We are continuing in our series called Going Back, as we're going back through some different generations, and we are in the 90s now. We're in the 90s, and so got some photos we're going to go through. We've been kind of going through a photo album. We've been taking a little family moment on Sunday mornings and just kind of sharing some things. So we got some folks. Anybody take a stab at who this is? Do you know? Our very own Chris Spoonamore. He's usually back in the back there, and he's supporting the golf. He's the girls' golf coach here. And who we got here? Sean Copper. I was going to give Elizabeth some, is she going to be here second service? Okay, because I'm going to mess with her. Because hers was in the 80s. She must have been robbing the cradle. 5 years. There we go. I was wondering what was going on there. This is Mike and Christy Tapp. And then we have Jay and Stacy Garrett. I don't know, some of you may know them. And then, anybody want to take a stab? That is Ramey and Terrence Hinchin. Ramey and Terrence Hinchin. Yep. Next slide. Where are they at? They used to sit on this side of the church. Then they went over here to this side. Steve and Tammy Jo Watt there. There we go. That is Chris and Emily Daniels. That is Christy Bruner. I don't know, some of you may know Christy Bruner. And then Kristen Tibbetts. I guess that's her little sister. Who? Yeah. Tammy Murphy, which is now Tammy Stone King, right over there. Yeah, there we go. You may have just saw this lady singing up here, Kim Kirby. Yeah, that's April Baker, and the one on the left is Miss Angie Johnson. That's Angie Johnson. And then this is Justin Wells. Justin Wells. Next slide. Okay, she's a ball player. Anybody know? That's not Beth. Oh, it's Meredith. Meredith Davidson. That's it. That's her. Next. Bev and Jason. I mean, Bev hadn't changed. That just looks like that. I can see her going through the hallways of high school. Hey, hey, how y'all doing? How y'all doing? Marnetta, there we go. Marnetta, and then Ethan. Oh my gosh. Isn't that Ethan? That's his son, looks just like, and that's Nathan. Yep. Next slide. Yeah, the Shoops. There they are. That's Chris and Beth. That's Beth Barrier. There she is. Yeah, that's Chris. Look how skinny he is. Yeah, the Donathans. Uh-huh. Glory and Ricky. Look at that mullet he's supporting. I tell you, there it is, son. That came back in an achy, breaky heart. There is Doyle and Fair Jane. Now that is the classic shorts of the basketball shorts. We had to wear those my sophomore year. That is John and Sandy Turpiny. Next. That is Pastor BJ. That is Pastor BJ. Now, Pastor John wouldn't send me a picture, so I had to go find some of his on his Facebook page. So that one is... That's him as a middle school student. I think that's his senior picture on that stuff. No, that's actually when he was at Trunk or Treat, because he's always a good sport of getting burning. That is yours truly. And then Michelle, my lovely wife. Weird. So there we go. There are some old photos of the 90s going back. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. In Ecclesiastes, we're going to read in chapter 8 and through verses in chapter 9. We'll start with 8:14, where he says, "There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commended joy for man, has nothing better under the sun, but to eat, drink, and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and the madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They will have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you would help us to see your wisdom today. God, that you are a just God, and Lord, that there is a purpose in all that you do. And so help us to trust you, follow you, surrender to you. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to the 90s, many of us here, you know, were teenagers in the 90s, and everyone has lived through the 90s, even as an older adult. And one thing that I want to talk about this morning is the vanity of peace. That in the 90s, it was kind of, for the most part, when you look back at it, it was a decade known as peace, prosperity. There was a lot of good things that was going on. A lot of the economy started picking up, and things were booming, and there was only one short war in that decade. And so it was known as a decade of peace. And we define peace this way in our American culture. We define peace being this: freedom from disturbance or tranquility. So peace in our American culture is if everything is going okay around me and there's not a disturbance in my life, then I have peace. And really the Bible speaks of a deeper peace than that. And so we're going to look at that and give you a theological term here so that you can go out and impress your friends this week. You ready? We're going to look at theodicy. Theodicy is the attempt to defend God's omnipotence and goodness in the face of the problem of evil in the world. Because if there's a good God, why is there so much evil? And so theodicy is the attempt to make sense of that. And I think as we unwrap this message, I think Ecclesiastes gives us a good answer for that. But as we think back at the 90s, as we think of some of the things that made it fun and made it exciting, let's start with the fun stuff and then end with the serious stuff. So we got some photos here. I've put some stuff up. We had Friends started in the 90s, right? Yeah, that even today's kids are like, oh, have you watched this cool sitcom? It's called Friends. Yeah. It's Bart Simpson. The Simpsons came out in the 90s. Seinfeld, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Some of the top movies in the 90s was Forrest Gump, Titanic, Jurassic Park, things like that. Some other things going on in the 90s. We had some styles going on. Jean jackets. How many of y'all had jean jackets? Yeah, jean jackets, and then some would be, there's a fad that you'd put buttons all over your jean jackets, and then we wore overalls in the 90s. Jean overalls. Yes. Even if you weren't a farmer, you wore jean overalls. And then if you were really cool, you would have the strap down just like First Prince did there. 90210, if you want to see what kind of like styles and dresses, you know, just watch Beverly Hills 90210. That kind of show you some ways that people dressed there. And then, but we also had a group, a subculture that was going on. It was the Gothic, the black wearing trench coat folks. How many of y'all remember there was kids in high school that they would just were all black and wore trench coats? And Marilyn Manson was an artist at that time that was big in their eyes. Some sports stars and entertainers during the time of the 90s. We had, of course, Michael Jordan and the reign of the Bulls going on. Yes. Best basketball player ever. Then you had Deion Sanders, Wayne Gretzky, and the Venus and Serena were just making their debut and start up in the 90s. And then who couldn't forget, and I just forgot her name, Nancy Kerrigan. I knew Kerrigan. I was thinking Kerrigan. I think Nancy Kerrigan. Who couldn't forget? I could. Music, you had music was just very different, all kinds of different styles, right? So you had Britney Spears coming up, and then you had all the boy bands, right? New Kids on the Block, right? It's the right stuff, and then you had rap, and rap became huge, and it became very big. That was Notorious B.I.G. and Tupac, and it was real bad at one moment where they were fighting against one another, but hip hop rap was big during that time. And Pearl Jam for the more grunge folks who enjoyed that style of music. An article online that I found said this: if you go back to 1990, Google was just a big number, Amazon was just a river, and PayPal was just something that loan shark said. The internet really changed things. How many of y'all remember when the internet came into existence, right? It was a crazy thing. And the startup of an internet, if you didn't know what going through the phone line, then you weren't a child. You didn't grow up in the 90s. It was you really thought you were logging on to something pretty important, you know, when you were getting online. But the internet and computers became more and more. Now, not for me. I learned to type on a typewriter. You know, there was no delete button on a typewriter. You had to backspace it and put that little piece of paper in there and then hit your button to correct yourself. And so the internet began changing a lot of things. The dot-com companies and the stock market began to increase, and people were prospering, and athletes were signing contracts with endorsements, and Jordan made Nike, you know, a household name. And a lot of things were going on. But in that peace and prosperity time, there was a lot of unpeaceful and bad things that also happened in the 90s. We'll go through those real quickly. At the very beginning, in January 17, 1991, Operation Desert Storm happened. And it didn't take us long to go into Iran and defeat Iran, but Saddam Hussein would become a character and someone that we would deal with for years later. Now, it was during this time that when I was a high school student that my pastor invited a man by the name of Don Betts to come and preach a revival. He called himself a Bapticostal. He had some Pentecostal background and a Baptist background. He could play the keyboard. He could sing and preach. I envied him because he could sing really well. And he was preaching, but he's a revivalist. And he was preaching, and he had a message, and he had a tape, and I got the tape. The end of days is now. And guess who was the Antichrist? Saddam Hussein. And he had this whole system of end time events happening on. And here we go. We go to the Persian Gulf, and I'm in high school. I'm thinking, wait, I haven't even gotten to college yet. And this is the end of the world. And so we went over there and bombed them. That was over and done by February 28, 1991. Then in 91, there was the beating of Rodney King. It was an African-American man who was beat by white officers. And in 92, the verdict came in of the officers being not guilty, and it lit Los Angeles up. And it was burning. And the riots from that produced 60 deaths and $1 billion in damage. We also had in the 90s the Oklahoma City bombing, where it was the first act of an American citizen having terrorist activities on our own soil, blew up a government building. There was a daycare there. There were 168 who were killed, and 19 of those were children. So even during times of peace, when people are prospering, there's also times of hardship. People are dying, taking advantage of people, murdering people, killing people. You also had one of the, you had the Columbine shooting that happened late 1990s. But now when I was in high school, one of the first shootings in the classroom was in 93 at East Carter down the road. My senior year at school that we played in sports, a teacher and a custodian was killed by a student. You had the Branch Davidians, David Koresh, who called himself the sinful Messiah and had himself a cult, and they were all there in Texas, and the feds stepped in, and it was a disaster. Then you go on, and we have men and women of that we know. Princess Diana, she was killed in a car wreck. We remember that. And then you have Nelson Mandela. He became the president of South Africa in the 90s. Then you had President Bill Clinton. And there he had some scandal attached to his name. And actually abused ladies while he was in office. And the Me Too movement was... should have started there, to be honest with you, but came much later. And so here we had Clinton, but a good economy overlooks a multitude of sin. And then the euro comes in. There's multiple European nations who decide that they're going to come into a one currency. Uh-oh, one world government. It's the end of the world. It's Y2K. How many of y'all remember the Y2K scare? I mean, it was going to be over. All the computers, it was going to cause disaster. And we were just thinking, it's the end of the world. You can get your Y2K personal survival kit. Final days, Armageddon, the end of the world. That's Time Magazine. Everybody, it's the end. And then Y2K, when it was the countdown, 3, 2, 1, yay! Yay! We're still here. Nothing bad happens. That was a good New Year's Day, right? Everything didn't fall apart. And then sadly, just a couple years later, now I know I'm now out of the 90s, but we had the attack from foreign on inland America, killing many innocent people. She found this on Facebook. It says, on September 11, 2001, 24-year-old Wallace Crowther was working on the 104th floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center when United Airlines Flight 175 struck the building. He sent his mother a voicemail saying he was okay and was never heard from again. Months later, after Wells' body was discovered alongside those of the FDNY firefighters and emergency workers in the lobby of the South Tower, his mother read an article detailing a few survivors' harrowing tales of escape before the tower collapsed. One heroic man was mentioned several times, a young office worker wearing a red bandana over his mouth who helped escort dozens of people to safety. Ms. Crowther, whose son had worn a red bandana under his high school hockey helmet, his college lacrosse helmet, and in the pocket of his suit every day, knew that she was reading about her son. He led groups of people, some of whom he carried on his back, down the stairwell to safety before heading back up to rescue more. When first responders arrived, he worked alongside of them until the South Tower collapsed at 9:59 a.m. His selfless acts of heroism allowed 18 families to hug their loved ones once more, and his decision to protect and serve those around him embodies what it means to be an American. You know, yesterday, I don't know how you felt, but yesterday, you know, is always a heaviness that weighs on my heart when September 11th comes. That's one of those days that if you were, you know, at a certain age, you remember exactly where you were when you heard the news of that day. And when you look at our world, it's like you see a lot of good things happen. A lot of blessings. There's a lot of good. But then you also look and you're like, man, there's a lot of evil. And there's a lot of wickedness and there's a lot of bad. And it's like, how does that happen? And it seems like, and when you watch and observe, you're like, there's certain people who are wicked and evil, and it seems like they prosper. And they get ahead, and they get the promotions, and they have the nice vehicles, and it seems like the people who try to do things right sometimes, they get the shaft, and they struggle, and it doesn't work out. I mean, that's just how we see it, is it not? So how do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of a good God when we live in a culture and a world where there could be some good things, there's a lot of good things that happen, but boy, there's a lot of terrible things that happen. I think that Ecclesiastes gives us the answer to that. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 3, he says, this is an evil. Okay, he'd already been talking about that. We had just read, as we stood up together and read, we just read how there's a vanity about life, that what things that happen to the wicked should happen to the righteous. But many times, Solomon says, I see what happens to the righteous is really what should happen to the wicked. It's vanity. Why do these things happen? And in chapter 9, verse 3, he says this. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. Now remember, when we're reading Ecclesiastes, we are taking the vantage point of life on earth as we know it apart from God. So in Genesis 1 and 2, God created the Garden of Eden. We were created to have a relationship with God. It was supposed to be personal and intimate. We were supposed to enjoy the fellowship of God. But man rebelled against God and did what God said not to do. Sin entered the world. The curse came upon mankind and the earth itself. And we live in a fallen and broken, bent world where nothing works the way that it was intended to work. And he says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. He says, this is an evil, that sin has entered the hearts of man. And inside of man is the ability and the bent towards wickedness. The psalmist, I don't have this, just listen, it's so much, it's so big, I'm just going to read it real quick. In Psalm 73, you can write that down and go back and read it. I'm going to read parts of it. Psalm 73, he says this. This is a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Anybody ever feel that way? For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Lawfully, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. He's wrestling with this idea that it seems like I serve God, I try to do the right thing, I go to the house of worship, I offer my sacrifices, I pray, I do all that I'm supposed to do, but it seems like that my life falls apart. And here these other folks are, they don't love God, they're not serving God, they're not even living for God, and they're doing well. What's the deal? This is where we've got to have a true biblical understanding of a worldview. The Lord never promised that life would always be easy and that problems would never come our way. No, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Okay? Here's where I think we get an answer and a clue to why people who are wicked think that they're going to get by with wickedness, and how we who are trying to live righteous, when we suffer as if we were wicked, if we suffer, it helps us to not believe that God's just forgotten everything and forgotten about us. Now let's go back to chapter 8, verse 10. And here I think is the key. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised, some translations say, and were forgotten, in the city where they had done such things. So he's saying, the wicked eventually die just like the righteous die. And he says, I observed the wicked who have died. They used to go in and out of the city. They did their thing. They prospered. They were able to enjoy life under the sun, but they still died, just like all of us will die. Now watch. This also is vanity. Verse 11. Here's the key. Underline verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Now that is a bombshell of truth right there. Now listen to what he's saying. Because the sentence against the evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. If you tell your child that there's going to be a consequence to their sin, to their disobedience to you as a parent, but you never execute that sentence, how long does it take for that child to call your bluff? Huh? Not long. They're clever. When a society prolongs a sentence and then a culture feels like they can get away with a crime because the judicial system is going to be lengthy and there's so many loopholes that I think I can get out of it, what happens? People are more willing to what? To commit that crime. Now listen. Here, this is it. This is the answer. Right here in this verse. God does not deal with the wicked immediately. If he did, there would be no one living on the planet. I mean, just think about it. Just think about if you sinned and you violated God, and you did something you weren't supposed to do, and God said, you know what? I've had it. That's enough. Boom, you're gone. You're dead. I mean, I'm just, right? I mean, how many of you all have ever sinned? Raise your hand. We'd all be dead. Now, here's what's going on under the sun, okay? Man hears that there's a God, and there's going to be a judgment. And he's just and all that. But what they see under the sun is opposite. They see wicked people prospering, people who lie and get out of things, and then people who tell the truth, they have a consequence. And the world thinks that God's some big joke, and they can get by with living their life however they want to live. Because, hey, if there's a God, God's not judged me yet. You with me? Now that kind of view, because of the judgment is not executed speedily, people think they're going to get by with it. And because man's heart is evil and wicked, they begin thinking that they are not going to ever be held accountable to God. That's the mode of thinking. So there's evil that is in the world. He goes on and he says in verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. Okay? Even though it seems like the wicked prosper and the wicked are at peace, I know this, that even if you are a righteous person and you're going through suffering and you're going through hardship, it will be better for you than it will be for the one who does not fear God. Because they fear before him. They fear, verse 13, but it will not be well. It will not be well with the wicked. Neither will be he actually prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. He says that in reality, he's really not prolonging his life. Though under the sun, it may appear that way. But there will become a day of judgment. Isaiah 26:10 says, if favor is shown to the wicked, he does not lean, not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. People think they're going to get by with it. And so, you know, all through the 90s, you have a culture of people living ways that didn't honor God but prospering. Lying, stealing, cheating. Nothing new under the sun. That still goes on today, doesn't it? Romans 2:4 says this. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So why does God not just execute judgment when somebody commits vile sins and wickedness and things that were like, how does people's hearts ever even bend towards that way? How do they ever live that way? How could they do such things? The Bible says that it is God's forbearance. It's his patience. He is giving people time to repent of their sin. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? And he says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all possessions. He says, the one who is living for the purposes of God faithfully, and those who are loving the Lord, then when the master returns, or on the day of one's death, or on the return of the Lord's coming, then you are going to find yourself in a good place. You're going to be with him. You're going to be with the Lord. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. There's a waiting. There's a delay here. If my master is delayed and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to literally cut people into pieces. It is a phraseology saying that judgment will for surely come. And so even though God allows suffering and violence and wickedness to happen under the sun, he does so in order to patiently endure and bear with people so that he gives them an opportunity to repent of their sin and call upon the name of the Lord. But there will be a day that when you stand before a holy God, that patience and that forbearance will be no more, for there will be a day of reckoning and judgment. And everything that has been done unjustly, every wicked thing will be revealed, and every person, you can be assured of this, will be held accountable before a holy God. There's no one getting away with anything, even though it seems like the execution of that is being delayed. Jesus said in Luke 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you had said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Fear that. Fear him. That's the Lord. The Lord has the ability to take life and to cast into hell. Now, here's what we're saying. You may live big, rich, and you may live free and do whatever you want to do, and you can live a lifestyle that is completely contrary to God, and you can laugh and you can mock his name, and you can say that there is no God, that people can live a life apart from God and all they want, and they can have this delusion that since God hasn't judged them now, and since God hasn't dealt with anybody that's doing bad things now, if he lets these wicked go, I'm not going to believe in God. There's going to be a day when every word that is spoken will be revealed. Every act of violence will be held accountable for. Every injustice that has been done will be held accountable for. Everything that you have even thought, God knows. Some people think, well, I haven't done some wicked things, but you've thought some wicked things. God not only knows what people do, he knows the intention of their heart. Now, here's what I want to say. There's none of us, including myself, that's getting away with nothing. Now, Peter said this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, talking about the return of the Lord. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a very scary thing to think that you would stand before a holy God and everything that you have ever done, everything that you have ever said, everything that you have ever thought, God exposes that right before you. And every man's work will be tested. And I'm telling you, judgment will fall. And it will be righteous, and it'll be right. Now, I don't want to stand before God to try to justify my life. What about you? I don't want to try to give an answer of why I said the things I said, why I thought the things that I thought, and why I did some of the things I did. Do you? Do you want to stand before the court of a holy judge and try to argue your own case? I don't. I am so glad that Jesus took my sin and my shame, and that he bore it on the cross. And the wrath that should be poured out on me was poured out on him. That all of my acts of wickedness, all of my sinful attitudes, all of the things that I have done that has disgraced the name of God was placed on Christ. And so the Bible tells us, for everyone who believes in Jesus, confesses Jesus, turns and trusts in Jesus, are forgiven of all their sin. And on the day of judgment, when execution comes, the only way you will be able to stand before a holy God and hear the words, not guilty, is if you have accepted and received the pardon that comes from faith in Jesus who died for you. So this morning, I don't know what you're trusting in. I don't know where you are with God. Most of you, I know and I believe that most people here have a relationship with the Lord and you're right with God, but that would be an assumption. There may be an individual here, you have never placed your faith in Christ. You've never put your hope in the Lord Jesus. You've kind of laughed at the idea that there's a God and that Jesus could do anything for me. But I'm telling you, there is a God who loved you. He sent his son to die for you. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. So this morning, if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come and be saved from the penalty of the sentence of guilty. Because whether you get judged here or now, whether it's delayed, there's going to be a day when you stand before him. And will you stand alone, or will you have the advocate, Jesus, the lawyer, by your side? Let's pray. Lord Jesus,